You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? How we doing? How we doing? How we doing? Excited. Well, let's be honest. We all want it, don't we? We do. And it's okay to say, yeah, I want it. Well, what do I want, Trent? You tell me. We all want the good life. Anybody opposed to the good life? And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the good life. Maybe it's that picture right there. That's the good life right there, isn't it? Right? Wanting the good life is not a Christian thing. It's just a human thing. It's something that all humans desire, whether it's the desire for peace, for purpose, for a sense of comfort, some security, some happiness, or maybe just a little bit of fun. We all want to chase after things that would lead us to respond to the question, hey, how's your life going? We want to be able to say, man, I'm blessed. I'm living the good life. But here's the question we want to start to introduce this morning. What if the version of the good life you dreamed of isn't really God's version of the good life? What if, in reality, the good life that most of us crave is the good life that's been put before us, that's been shaped by the culture that we find ourselves living in? So again, when I ask you the question, what is the good life to you? How would you answer that? Think about it. Is it retirement with no worries? Is it a house that finally feels like home? Maybe it's just kids who don't fight in the car on the way to church on Sunday mornings. If I could just experience that, that would be the good life. For some, it's having a job that you love. Others, when you think of the good life, you might just say, I want healthy relationships. If my relationships could just be healthy, I think then I would experience the good life. Some might say my version of a good life is just a few hours of peace and quiet on a Saturday morning. That would be the good life to me. Again, is there anything wrong with wanting those things? No. But this morning, as we start our fall series called The Good Life, here is the question that I want to ask. What if the way Jesus defines the good life is completely different than the way we've been taught to define it? And here's the bigger question. What if it's better? But what if his definition of the good life is better than our definition of the good life? Today, again, if you were to take out your phone and begin to scroll through your social media feed, you would probably see a word being repeated again and again when somebody was trying to define, describe, communicate from their perspective what they believe or understand the good life to be. You'd probably see the word blessed. I'm blessed. Again, you're scrolling through your phone and you stop and you see somebody that posted, just got a promotion at work, hashtag blessed. You scroll some more and you see somebody posting vacation pictures with the caption, beachfront vacation with the fam, hashtag blessed. Maybe close to home, maybe somebody decided to post, dodge the potholes on Route 68, hashtag blessed, right? But that word blessed is communicated to describe for a lot of us what the good life is, what it means. Now again, none of that is wrong, but here's what we have to be honest. Being blessed, the way we use the word blessed today in our culture, usually means that things are going your way. I'm blessed. Hashtag blessed. Things are going my way. Life is feeling kind of comfortable now. Hashtag blessed. Things are easy for me now. Hashtag blessed. Smooth is how I describe my week. I'm blessed. Hey, I've been experiencing some success in my life. I feel hashtag blessed. And on and on and on it goes. And again, that's how a lot of us equate the good life. is when everything is lining up. Everything is lining up just right so we can breathe easy. But when we open up the scriptures, when we see God's word, and specifically when we open to Matthew chapter 5, which is where I want you to open your Bible today if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put this up on the screen. If you need a Bible, grab one on your way out the door today at the table. We want you to have your own copy of God's word. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus introduces a group of people to a completely new, and again, over these coming weeks, you're going to see just how radical, how countercultural, how upside down these words were from Jesus to this group of people that he was speaking to at the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. He begins the sermon, his most famous sermon, with this series of blessings. But what he says about who he believes is blessed changes. It's got to change. It's got to challenge our assumption of what the good life really is. Matthew chapter 5, and today really is going to be, for lack of a better word, a little bit of a tease for where we're going this fall. I got to unpack some stuff for us today by way of introduction so we understand what this series and where we're going, but we're going to try to pull up a little bit short so we can go outside and enjoy some time together. But Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of this lengthy sermon from Jesus begins with these words. Matthew writes this. He says, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." Now again, get the picture. When he says that his disciples came to him, this wasn't just his 12. This wasn't the 12 apostles, because in Matthew chapter 5, he hadn't even gathered the 12 yet. So when he says his disciples came to him, he's talking about anybody who at that moment in time had decided to follow this rabbi named Jesus. They were curious enough to follow along where he was going. They were sitting down listening to him teach. Right? This is not just the 12. This was a much larger group that he would have been teaching. But who was in the crowd that day? Well, there would have been fishermen, no doubt, with calloused hands, probably still smelling like the day's catch. There were probably mothers in the crowd holding babies, widows there with tired eyes, probably some teenagers who were just curious about this new rabbi who was getting all of the buzz in the community, probably restless, right, like teenagers are. There may have been, we don't know for sure, but I can imagine there were some Pharisees standing off in the side with their arms folded, watching closely. There would have been some sick folks there. There would have been some who were grieving. There would have been people in that space on that mountainside who were hungry. But there's some things that these guys all had in common, male, female, young, old. They were all oppressed. They were still under the thumb of the Roman Empire. He was sitting down and began to speak to a group that were not the best of the best of that day. They were not the elite. They were not the influencers, social media or otherwise. They were ordinary people. They were overlooked people. They were worn down people. They were worn out people. And this is who he is speaking to. And so as Jesus begins to open his mouth to speak to this group of people, he doesn't send them away. He actually invites them in. And the first words out of his mouth as he sits with them and teaches them are simply this: blessed. 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 He says it 9 times. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Wait a minute. Well, it's a timeout, Trent. I thought this series was called The Good Life. And that's where Jesus starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. That does not sound like the good life to me. Again, our definition of the good life is way different than Jesus' definition. So this morning, we need to slow down a little bit. Before we get into those nine statements of blessing that Jesus makes to this crowd of outcasts, we need to understand what Jesus said when he said blessed, what he meant when he used the word blessed. And we know this, and we're not going to do a deep dive into original languages, but the Bible was not written in English. So when we read the word blessed, that's not how, again, Matthew wrote when he penned this gospel of the life of Jesus. Matthew would have written the word makarios. Makarios, everybody say that. Makarios. But that word itself is not an easy word for us to translate into English. That's why some of our versions might say something other than blessed. Some of you might have a version that says happy or fortunate. But the truth of the matter is it's actually deeper than that. Makarios means something like this. And I think we're going to put it up on the screen. Makarios, when you were, again, in Jesus' day and you walked up to somebody and you said to them, Makarios, what you were saying to them is, you're in a good place. You're living in a state of well-being. You're under God's favor. It was almost, in some ways, a congratulations. Congratulations. Makarios, you're blessed. Even when life feels upside down, Makarios, more than just hashtag blessed. So in the Beatitudes, and again, the Beatitudes is, the reason why we use that term, the Beatitudes, it's from the Latin, it's a Latin word, okay, for blessed. And so when Jesus uses the word blessed, he's redefining for us what the good life is. And he's saying to that group 2,000 years ago who was sitting and listening to him teach, and he's saying to us, it's not based on circumstances. It's not based on our successes. It's not based on our status. It's really, and this is what we're going to learn over the next several weeks, it's about being lined up with his kingdom, being in alignment with his kingdom. But we need to go a little bit deeper with this word blessed, because here's where it gets even more interesting. Jesus, when he was teaching, probably didn't use the word makarios. He was a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Jewish crowd. And so he probably was speaking Aramaic or the Hebrew language. So more than likely, though, Matthew, because this would have been his language, would have been to use the word makarios. In real time, more than likely, Jesus was using a Hebrew word. And that word is the word ashrei. 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 And the word makarios is a difficult word to translate. Ashrei is another word that is packed with all kinds of meaning. And the word ashrei, blessed, is all over the Old Testament. And we see it often in the Psalms. And what that word actually is doing for the Jewish hearer, when they would hear that word ashrei, what they understood it to be is somebody is trying to paint a picture of what a life looks like when somebody is walking closely with God. Oh, ashrei. Oh, look over there, ashrei. Oh, look at him, ashrei. Oh, look at her, ashrei. Blessed. Why? Because they're walking with God. In the Psalms, we see this right at the very, very beginning of the Psalm. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed, ashrei, is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Psalm 32:1, blessed, ashrei, is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Psalm 1:12, blessed, ashrei, are those who fear the Lord. So again, all of this, just to lay the foundation, is important for us to understand, because we're going to start building on this over the next few months. When Jesus begins each of these statements, blessed are, he's using a word that is rich with Jewish meaning, Jewish teaching. He's not just throwing out a feel-good word. Ah, blessed. This word means so much more than the way we use it in our, again, casual cultural way today. I got a parking spot at the front of Walmart today. I'm blessed. It means a whole lot more than that. Again, when Jesus is using this word, what he's saying, and this is where we need to understand, he's saying to those who are listening, here's the kind of person who is living the life that God honors. Here's the kind of person who's already walking in God's way, even if the world isn't recognizing it, even if they don't see it. To be clear, ashrei doesn't mean that the person is favored by God with stuff. Ashrei is not about health and wealth or ease. Ashrei, makarios, blessed, as Jesus again taught it, as we are going to begin to understand it, is about wholeness. It's about flourishing. It's about integrity and wisdom. It's a declaration. Here is someone who's on the right path. Copy them. Copy them because they're on the right path. It's really the heartbeat of this entire series. We need to understand this. The Beatitudes are not a how to be blessed by God. We don't study the Beatitudes and say, well, I want to be blessed, so I'm going to figure out how to be poor in spirit. I want to be blessed, so I'm going to figure out how to mourn. I want to be blessed, so I'm going to figure out how to be meek. This is not a how-to. This is Jesus saying, this is who already is blessed. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek, and we'll go on and on and on and on. Again, he's saying, you want to know who's really living a good life? Let me tell you who's living the good life. It's the humble, it's the grieving, it's the hungry, it's the merciful. As we'll find out, it's the peacemakers, it's the persecuted. Again, the Beatitudes, we cannot read them as commands. They're not commands. We don't read it and say, well, Jesus said this, therefore I have to go out and figure out how to get persecuted. Nobody's doing that. I don't recommend that. Figuring out, what do I need to do to go out and be persecuted? Because I want to be blessed. But those who are persecuted, Jesus says, they're the ones who are blessed. So don't read the Beatitudes, and this is how we're going to teach us, not as commands, but as observations that hopefully will begin to shift our thinking about what the good life really is. It'll change the paradigm in our minds and in our hearts of what it is that our aim should be, both individually and corporately, about how to see our lives. Again, not a checklist for us to earn God's favor. What we're going to see is he's describing people who, for them, the kingdom of God, God's rule, his reign, is evident. And because his rule and his reign is evident, or his rule and his reign, his kingdom, is easier for them to step into because of the circumstances of their life, don't look down on that person who is mourning. Don't look down on that person who looks like an outsider. Don't look down on that person who's being persecuted. Rather, recognize that they are in a position to experience ashrei. They're in a position to experience the good life. And it's all upside down. Everything that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks is countercultural. It's not what we expect. God, through Christ's teaching, shows us like this surprise. We're going to read every verse during these next 10 weeks. And we're going to be surprised at who Jesus says is blessed, who he would say is ashrei. I like what John Mark Comer had to say about the Beatitudes. He said this, that the Beatitudes are a shocking list of people who don't seem to be winning in life, but Jesus says they are the ones who are actually living the good life. Again, it's totally upside down. Again, let's just put it to the test. Think about it for a minute. If I asked you to make a list of the people that you know are the most blessed, who would be on that list? If we just did a little, you know, exercise together, and you pull out a piece of paper and just think about the people that you know, who would make the list of most blessed? Would your list include someone that you know who's grieving the loss of a loved one? Would your list include someone struggling with depression or anxiety? Would your list include somebody who is constantly overlooked for a promotion at work because they're not into themselves, that they don't push themselves or promote themselves? Would your list be someone that you know who gets mocked or made fun of or unfriended because of their love for Jesus? If Jesus were making a list, he would say, yeah, those are the people that are on my list. Those are the people who are astray to me. Why? What we'll find out in these coming weeks is because Jesus is near to the broken. He is with those who are overlooked. And his kingdom is not built on power in spite of what we see in politics today. His kingdom is not built on power, popularity, or polish. So Jesus would say, my list of people who I say are blessed is a lot different than yours. And so one of the things, and again, this is just a way that I'm trying to kind of as a lens for me as I think about this series, and this is not original with me. This is how, as I'm studying it, Tim Mackey with the Bible Project has kind of encouraged his listeners, people who listen to his podcast. He said this way, when you read the Beatitudes, instead of just reading blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, a way that you can kind of say it and think about it and still be faithful to what Jesus was actually trying to communicate is to say it this way, how good is life? For. How good is life for those who are poor in spirit? How good is life for those who mourn? How good is life for those who are meek? Why? Because for them, the kingdom of heaven is already beginning to break into their life. Because for them, they will be comforted. Because for them, God sees them. And again, as we read through and study these individual blessings, they shouldn't be seen in isolation from each other. Again, not original with me, but somebody described it this way. Think of the Beatitudes as like a stained glass window that has different panels in it. And when you step back and you begin to see the different shapes and colors and designs in the individual panels, you step back and you see something beautiful. So again, when we get to the end of the Beatitudes, we're not going to just see individual pieces. We're going to try to step back and say, okay, now we have this image of the kind of life that Jesus is, not what culture says, but the kind of life that Jesus says, that person, ashrei. That person, they're living the good life. So here's my prayer, here's my hope, here's where I want to be practical before we wind down this morning. Here's what I want you to do during this series, okay? Number one, is I want you to start looking for blessing where you normally wouldn't. Begin to see people, begin to see the world differently. That person that you know who's grieving, remember, remind yourself, God is near to them. That moment of weakness that you experience, you remember God's grace is available. That sense of hunger that you have for justice, that comes from God. And that's his spirit stirring in you. Ashrei. When you see it in somebody else, but also ashrei when you recognize it in yourself. The second thing is this. Again, we need to stop measuring the good life by comfort and control. As much as I like that image, I'd like that for a few days, for a few weeks, right? Water, hammock, sunset, peace. That ain't it. That's not the good life. Because in the good life, what we'll discover, and again, read through these blessings. Jesus isn't promising us a pain-free life. He's offering us a blessed one. And a blessed one, according to Jesus, is one that's rooted in Him, in His presence, not in our performance. And then the last thing I'm going to challenge us to do during this series is join the community that Jesus is building. Be a part of the community that Jesus, of whom Jesus says, Ashrei. Ashrei. Again, this isn't, when we read the Bible, we are so, it's so natural for us to read it individualistically. Me. But we have to push through that and understand the corporate nature of reading the scriptures. Jesus wasn't talking to an individual that day. He was talking to a group of people. And again, he starts off his sermon on the Mount basically looking at them and saying, you know what, a bunch of you, you're Ashrei. You're blessed because you're poor in spirit. You're blessed because you mourn. You're blessed because you're meek. And we're going to find out that meekness, we've heard this definition for years. Meekness is strength under control. And I think that is a part of meekness, but meekness is a whole lot more than that. I'm not going to give that away. We'll wait till we get there. But we want to see this in community. How does this affect us as a church? Because again, this is part of our vision. I want us to be Ashrei as a body of believers. And what I mean by that is I want us to be living the kind of lives centered on Jesus, soaked up with His grace, marked by humility, that people around us, even though they may not be able to pinpoint it, even though they may not believe everything that we believe, they look at our lives and they say, I want what they have. I want that. This week I was listening to author David Brooks. He's a political writer and commentator. And he made this statement. And as a matter of fact, when he said it, I didn't want to lose it. And I texted it to Pam. I'm like, just out of nowhere, because I didn't want to lose it. And she responded, she's like, what is this? I'm like, it's just a quote. I'll grab that quote somewhere else and hide it. And so here's what he said. He was talking about change, and he was talking about cultural change. And he said this. He said, culture changes when a small group of people find a better way to live and everyone else copies it. Listen, we're living in a moment in our nation's history where there are a lot of people who, in the name of Jesus, want to use power to force people to change. That ain't it. That's not the way of Jesus. What is the way of Jesus is for those who claim to follow Him to live such Ashrei lives that other people say, I want that too. If we have to coerce people into our way of believing, they don't really believe. But if we model and live a better way, we provide for people a better picture of what the good life is, that is how over time the culture will begin to move. That is how over time the culture will begin to shift. Not by warring against culture. Again, I'm not talking about at times having to take a stand. I'm talking about declaring war against culture. What's going to shift and change culture is how we live our lives. And the Beatitudes over these next couple of months is where we're going to spend our time. Because inside the Beatitudes, there is the good life. There is the good life. Because ultimately, the good life isn't a dream you chase. It's a kingdom. Again, we're going to talk about this a lot. It's a kingdom that all of us hopefully begin to step into. So that's where we're going over the next 2.5 months. I hope that you'll join us. I hope that you'll invite some people to come with you. If you're watching online because you couldn't be here today, hopefully you'll be able to be in the room. If you're watching later than live, you're watching somewhere Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, please be with us on Sunday mornings. We want you to be in the room, and that would be so fantastic. But today, again, a little bit of an awkward kind of instead of responding and singing, we're just going to let the message just kind of linger. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you some instructions, all right? So God, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Jesus, for your teaching that sometimes, again, we skip over it. We think we know what you meant when you said, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if we've got it right, then amen. But if we've missed something, if there's some things in what you had to say that we see through a cultural lens instead of a biblical lens, then right that ship over these next couple of months. God, would you grow us in this season? God, this season where, you know, again, many aren't traveling the way they do in the summer. The pace of life kind of settles in. I pray that this would be a season where we truly can and do grow together as a body. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Amen. So a couple of things that I want to tell you. Again, if